to confess our sins to you. What another opportunity to believe the gospel and to find, maybe seated, chapter 10, John chapter 10. We are continuing as we have been for some time. We are continuing where we left off in the Good Shepherd's sovereign control. He is in at all times. He commanded destiny. He controlled and controlled. He controls his destiny, his death, burial, and his resurrection. He spoke wonderful words of comfort that are only comfort to those that belong to him, that his care. But it was condemning, the words that he spoke, convicting, piercing, sobering, and damning even to those that are not under his care, who did not believe, who did not trust him. In fact, his sovereign control in John 10 in three ways. The first way that we talked about last week is in the word of Jesus dividing. He said everything that he said about himself being the door and himself being a good shepherd, laying down his life for his sheep and taking back his life again from the dead, which is our stability, our confidence of our salvation. Everything that he said offended some, caused others to believe him. There's division among them. In verse 19, this is what you see. Division. There was a schism, therefore, again, among the Jews, for the same to debate. They began to debate. And we talked about the ad hominem attacks that were thrown at our Lord, where some of them that did not believe said that he is demonically influenced and he is mad, he's absurd. Basically calling the gospel cross of Christ what? Foolishness. They were calling Christ a fool. And what he was saying, it didn't make those who don't have spiritual eyes and spiritual mind to hear someone say that I laid down my life for the sheep, I might take it again. It sounds absurd. Why would you kill yourself and then bring yourself back to life? I thought if you kill yourself, you didn't want to be alive. Why? It doesn't make sense, right, to them. They don't have spiritual insight. God is not with them. God has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their hearts. They have no way of comprehending the truth. This is the case for everyone who does not believe this day. But then you see his sovereign control, the Good Shepherd's sovereign control, not only dividing, but in the will of God determining salvation of some and those that he would pass over. And up here on the board, I want to put this. In the will of God determining those to whom he would show what? Mercy. Versus those to whom he would show pure justice. And we're going to talk about this. I want to read verse 22. And they were celebrating a feast. We talked about that feast. That feast of dedication. It wasn't a biblically mandated that that God mandated Israel. They were celebrating this. He was in Solomon's temple. And as he is walking in Solomon's temple, it says in verse 4, here it is. And said, how long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, this is what we call circle of conflict. They surround him in this temple. Between verses 21 and 22, it's been 3 months, from October to December. And haven't heard a word from our Lord. Heard a word. It doesn't even record where he was. And They come to him and say, why do you have us in suspense, hanging in the air without any kind of firm foundation, suspended, if you will, in the air? Just tell us plainly, if you are the Christ, tell us. Tell us if you are the Christ or not. They weren't asking because they really wanted to know in order to believe him. They were asking him because they wanted to have a reason to clearly indict him. They hated him. And our Lord has been able to, throughout his ministry, to say everything that he needs to say clearly by way of inference or explicitly or in a inferred way, implied way. He's been able to say things very, very clearly, while at the same time hiding from some the reality of who he is. This is how our Lord teaches. He reveals to some and he hides from others. He illuminates the mind of some and he darkens the mind. He blinds the eyes of others. He opens up the hearts of some and he hardens the hearts of others. Our Lord drew and he pulled. This is what he did. This is what he still does by his gospel. So they wanted to know, tell us plainly if you are the Christ. First thing that they did, the mistake that they made, is said to him, is that our Lord was clear. He was not being clear. That he was keeping them in the dark, suspended. First thing, he was not clear. The second thing is that he was confusing. He was confusing because tell us plainly if you are the Christ, our Lord. He's very clear. He's not confusing. He's logical. He's biblical. He knows exactly what he's saying. In fact, here's his response to them in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you what? You believe not. I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in the Father's name, they bear witness of me. So you confrontation and some. How long do you have to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And then you see the clarification. I told you, believe not. You believe not. The Father's name, they bear witness of me. So he indicts them. I told you, believe. Question, did the Lord tell them that he was the Christ? In what ways told them this? Obviously, it was by the word of Christ, by his sayings, that he gave to everyone listening to him, so that there is an ear witness, to everything that he was saying. Talk to me. Where in John, before John 10, did he tell them that he was the Christ? To me. Where? Do you guys remember? Work with me. Y'all recall where he said that he himself was the Christ. John chapter 9. Verses 35 through 40. You said, or 40? 41? Okay, yep. God in your King James translation really is, in the Greek, it is, that is anthropos, is the son of man. And so that is a messianic title that he has, the son of man. If you were a biblical scholar or someone that was waiting for the Messiah to come, you would immediately remember Daniel chapter 7, where the son of man was on a cloud approaching the Ancient of Days. And he received a kingdom, and he received a crown, and he received dominion and power and a throne that lasted forever. That is a messianic way. Anywhere else do you recall our Lord telling? Because he said he told them, and they did not believe. He told them, and they did not believe. Where else did he say that he was the Messiah or the anointed one? Talk to me. See, we have to be sensitive to what it means for him to be the Christ. What it means for him to be the Christ. The anointed of God, all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. What about in John chapter 8 when he says, I am the light of the world? Or what about in John chapter 6 where he says, I am the bread of life? And every time he made mention of who he was and what he would do for those who put their trust in him, for those who believed on him, he had to turn around and say, hey, but you don't believe. You have seen me, but you do not believe. You will die in your sins if you don't believe that I am that I say I am. These are propositions of him claiming to be the Messiah. Because what would the Messiah do? The Messiah, what did he come for, actually? What did Christ come for? He came to what? He came to save. Save us from what? Our sins? What else? From death? The penalty of sin? The wrath of God? He came to save us from what else? Ourselves? What else? You guys get the point. He came to save, right? He came to save. So whenever there's a title given from our Lord. He is claiming to be the Messiah. But there's another clear passage as well. He told someone explicitly who he was. Go to John chapter 4. I want you to see it in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called what? Christ. Go. When he has come, tell us all things. Said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. Who is he saying that he was? The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. No one else with him. So he let her know. Let her know. There's other passages where our Lord expressed in so many ways that he is the one that is sent from God. Sent from God to do the will of God. He is the sent Christ of God. So he let them know that he was the Christ by his word. By his word, he let them know who he was. And in John's gospel, he continues to let them know. In John 11, he's going to say, I am the resurrection and the what? The life. The Messiah. He's the strength. on him, they shall never see the second death. And those who die shall yet live. He saves. Our salvation is wrapped up in him and in him alone. Those who believe in Jesus, who is, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Those who put their trust in Jesus as the bread of life shall never hunger or thirst. So many ways in which he revealed in his word and his sermons who he was. No one can ever say that he never said that he was the Christ. He made it very clear here in John chapter 10 when he says, I told you, but you did not believe me. So they were indicted for not believing his word. What you want to do is you want to ask yourself, do I believe in the word of Christ? Do I believe Christ's word? Do I believe in the word of God? Jesus is God. Do I believe in the word of God? Do I trust the word of God to be true? To be inerrant, without error, to be infallible, that one that doesn't fail, that's always believe that his word is absolutely authoritative and it is immutable. It does not change and it does everything that he intends for it to do. Do I believe his word? Do I trust his word? Depend upon his word. What's very humbling is the question, do I live according to his word? Lord, have mercy on us. But then also, he goes on to say in John 10, he says in verse 5, I told you, believed not. This is a decision that they made. This is a choice that they made. It was their desire, what he said. They did not believe. They thought it was absurd. In fact, talking about the bread of life, and he started saying, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they didn't like what they were hearing. They were disgusted by what they were hearing, so much so that at the apex of his ministry, many departed from him, left him, followed him, were no longer committed to him because of being offended at his word. And many people today, many professing Christians are offended at the word of God and offended at the word of Christ, especially about what we're going to talk about today. The second thing that he mentions is the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. And so, the works of Christ that were done, they were called sign miracles, Simeon. List some of the things that he's done in John's gospel so far. Don't go beyond that. So far, what has our Lord done that no one else has done? My brother Ramirez, like, look, hey, I just got done expounding John 9, healing the man that was born blind, okay? And he literally says in John 9, the man that was healed, he says, since the foundation of the world, has it never been heard that one that was born blind received his sight? So he testified that Jesus was the only one that did what he did, and no one else is like him. Or to be compared to him. He is in a class all by himself. He is a cut above the rest. He is God in the flesh. This is the testimony of him, the Messiah, of him being Christ, him being the Son of God. What's another one? Multiply the loaves. Two pieces of fish and how many loaves of bread? Five? There are five. How many people did he feed? 5,000. 5,000. That's amazing. That's amazing. The Lord with two pieces of fish and five loaves of bread. But they wanted to turn him into their miracle workers, so they didn't have to work anymore. They didn't have to go to the market anymore to get any bread, or no, they didn't have to go fishing anymore to get any fish. They just wanted Jesus to multiply and multiply and multiply. They didn't want to believe him for their soul salvation. Okay, but it was supposed to be a sign, a simeon. It was supposed to be evidence of who he was. And I just want to say this for the record. A sign or evidence of something doesn't make anything true. Evidence and a sign doesn't make a thing true. All right? It never makes a thing true. All it does is it proves whether or not the thing is true. It manifests. Or disproved. And that's what a sign for. That's the design of a sign miracle. To prove who Christ is. To demonstrate who he is. It never made him who he was. It manifested who he was. What else did he do? He turned water into wine. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Turn water into wine. And what event was that? At a wedding. Turn water into wine at a wedding. Amazing. Amazing. Looking forward to that day. That day. It's going to be a day of joy unspeakable. He made the best wine. Not just any wine. The best wine. What else? Anyone else? What did he do? I think there's two more things that he did. The healing of the son. How did he do that? Actually, we don't even know how he did it. But you know what I mean? Like, did he touch him? Did he spit on the ground? What happened? He just spoke it. Demonstrating himself to be the Word made flesh. Demonstrating himself to be the sign. The last thing I think we forgot about is that he walked on what? Walked on water. Walked on water. Whew. It's amazing, right? And it was in the context of the disciples in the midst of the sea, in the midst of a storm, who had their lives threatened. And our Lord came. It doesn't matter where you are, what storm you're in, the Lord can reach you. He can reach you. He can calm the storm. He can comfort you. He can get you out. You just need to trust him. You need to believe on him. You need to look to him even in the storm. And don't try to help him in the storm either. Peter tried to do that. Got out, started walking a little bit, looked at the storm, started to what? Sink. It's exactly what we do when we try to help God in a storm. And he had to cry out for help. Precisely why the storms come, so that we're humbled. And we're brought to a place of humble dependency on ourselves. So that we come to experience in that moment that he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is my Savior. Not just from the wrath of God. In every scenario in life that I go through, he is the Savior, nothing and no one else. Who needs a Savior like me? I do. Now, he performed all of these signs, providing an eyewitness to everyone. So that the hearing of their eyes, what they've seen, heard, their hands have handled, they have no excuse. They have full experience of what the Lord has done in the light of all of these things, in light of him doing all of these miracles and him saying what he said, and miracles backing up the teaching that he was teaching to substantiate, hey, what I'm saying is true. They still didn't believe. So he is indicting them in verse 25. He's saying, I told you, You didn't believe. That's an indictment number one. I have told you. You should have recognized what I said, and you should have believed what I said. You should have submitted to what I said. They didn't believe on him. So he indicted him on that ground. And then he moves to a second ground, a visible one. I've done miracles. I've done works that you've seen with your eyes. And you still didn't believe. You still didn't believe. So I've said all this to you. You didn't believe. I backed up what I said to you with action, with omnipotent power, and you still did not believe. Why on earth would a person who sees the miracles, the signs of God, hear the word of God and not believe still? We believe that miracles don't save you, but they're designed to be those evidences and proofs of who Jesus is, so that you know where to put your trust in, so that you know without a shadow of a doubt, this person is the Christ. This person, no one else, is the Son of God. This person is the basis of my forgiveness. This person is the ground acceptance before God. This person is the one that would lay down his life for my sins to satisfy God's wrath. This person is the way, the truth, and the life, and I can't go to the Father but by him. This person that I need to feast on if I'm going to have soul satisfaction. This person opens the eyes of the blind, gives you insight and revelation into who God is. This is the person that I need to submit to. This is the person that I need to embrace and commit to. But they still didn't believe. And he explains why. Here it is. In verse 26, this is where I wanted to get. Because you are not of my, as I said unto you. All right. If you're paying attention to what our Lord says, and how he says it in the Greek and in the English, it is alarming. It is alarming. It's alarming. These are sobering words. They're also comforting words too. Words that should cause you to have a little bit of, and if you don't, it should be terrifying to you. Be terrifying to you, because he knows why they don't believe. The cause of their unbelief. Remember, I call this the Good Shepherd's sovereign control. You would think that the reason why you don't believe is because you're choosing not to believe. The reason why you're not believing is you are determined in your heart not to believe. The reason why you don't believe is because you just don't want to believe. You are not willing to believe. The cause of your unbelief is in you. Because of that. What he says is you believe are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. The late Don Fortner, he actually did a sermon on this portion, this one verse. I think he did it at a conference. I don't know what conference it was. He called the message reprobate inserted. He said that he looked into the archives of sermons, he looked at commentaries, and he couldn't find a sermon on this one verse, verse 26. And I believe, and I agree with him on this, it's because this is one of the hard sayings that really expose and reveals how much in control God is and how much we are not in control with the things that we do and the things that we say. How much in control he is and how little control we actually have. See, he said, you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. The causation, he is saying to them, do not believe because God chose you among the elect before the foundation of the world. He did not give you to Jesus Christ as a sheep for him to care for. But he passed over them. This is clearly what he's not saying. You're not my sheep because you do not believe. Like, all you need to do is believe to become a sheep. Here he's denying the fact that no one becomes a sheep. No one becomes a sheep. But really, you prove you're a sheep. You prove your identity that God has given sheep before the foundation of the world by believing. Believing doesn't make you a sheep. It doesn't make you saved. It doesn't make you a part of God's family. Rather, it exposes whether or not God has chosen you to be a part of your family, whether or not God has chosen to save you and to sanctify you and has chosen to bring you, give you everlasting life and preserve you and protect you. So here, he gives them the reason. He gives them the cause. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. Okay, who determines who are sheep? Who determines who the sheep are? God does, right? Who gave to Jesus sheep? God. How can we know this? He says this here in John chapter 10, verse 29. My Father, which has given them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So we know the Father has given to the Lord Jesus his sheep. He's the one that defines who sheep are, gives them their identity, and gives them as a gift, a love offering to the Son to care for. So therefore, Jesus knows who all his sheep are. He knows who the Father has chosen, knows who the Father passed over in eternity past. He's the only one that knew. The only one. So we're about to learn some things here. I'm going to quote what Don Fortner, the late Don Fortner, definitely miss him. He's and John MacArthur and Doc Glory, and they were worshiping and praising the Lord, from whom all blessings flow, singing he's worthy with their casting their crowns at his feet, at the feet of Christ. And I love this. Listen here. Of some salvation, Christ Jesus, representing God passing by, not choosing others. It's God's sovereign purpose of grace towards his elect. Is God leaving entirely to themselves. So God's mighty, wondrous grace for us. Jesus, salvation is God's abandoning of to be reprobate is to be a election is God Jacob sons and daughters of Jacob, hate sons and daughters of Esau. God will leave you alone. Reprobation you alone. And it's not God leaving you to choice your way. Reprobation to your will or choice. And your way. End quote. It's important to mark this. And he's so right. The Lord Jesus, he didn't say the reason why you don't believe is because of your choice. He says, no, because you are not my sheep. You're not in control. To believe apart from first thing I want you to see under causation here, the truth Jesus teaches must be received with humility. This is humbling because we have with and we're thankful to God. Believe on him, did not pass over you because by believing you demonstrate that you're one of his sheep, that he didn't pass over. And God chose not to leave you alone. Aren't you glad that he chose to save you from your will? And from your choices and decisions, and rooted in flesh, rooted in your sin. The first thing we want to consider under point number one, under subject, God giving the cause of God, giving them to Christ as sheep. Before the foundation of the world, through spirit and belief of the truth, the cause of one believing is God giving them to Christ. So if you believe today, it's because of you. Salvation through the spirit and belief of the truth. What we call predestination. 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 And I'll just quote it for you. In Romans 8:28, it says, for we know all things work together for the what? Good to those not to those who are the what? Called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestinated, formed into the image of his, that he might be the firstborn of the Lord. Moreover, those whom he predestinated, he what? Those whom he called, he what? Justified. Talk to me. And those whom he justified, glorified. He glorified. This is past tense. It's already finished in the mind of God when it comes to saving sinners from his wrath by his work and his work. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the holy places in Christ Jesus, even according as he have chosen us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, that to be holy and blameless him. Now, I want to demonstrate something to you. Verse 26, where he says, you do not believe because you are not my, what? Sheep, as I said unto you. He actually is crushing the man-centered ideology of a conditional election. You know, those who believe that God looked down the corridor to see who would believe on him. And based upon them believing on him, he chose them. This verse destroys that. Destroys that. Because by nature apart from the grace of God. Our minds are like wicker baskets, as Pastor Jesse would say, and the noetic effect of sin has caused us to never be able, by our own learning and our own intellect, arrive to the truth. We love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. From the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, we're filthy, we're putrefying sores. We stink in the sight of God. We're maggots. When it comes to a holy God, and yet he has chosen little worms, maggots, filthy, sinful creatures called among the race to be gifts that he gives to his son, that he placed into his care to save and to wash and to cleanse and to redeem and to be a part of his family. To adopt. He is showing that this is God's plan. This is his destination. We're talking about God being the one that controls the believer's destination, controls the elect's destination. He has purposed them to eternal glory in, by, through, and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and has determined the appointed time when they would come to the reality of that determination, that purpose, and that plan that has been accomplished in him. So not only the end has been chosen, but the means by which you get to the end has been chosen from the very beginning. This is predestination. We're talking about 6. It says, but you believe. You, as I, you. He is talking about the doctrine of reprobation. Reprobation. This is one of the clearest passages to demonstrate that God has passed, whoever these are, whoever he's talking to, he's letting them know God has passed you over. He has left you to yourself. He's left you to your choices. He's left you to your will. He's left you to your determination. And all they can do, all we can do, apart from the grace of God, all we can choose to what? Sin. All we can do is choose to sin. All we can do is choose to reject the gospel. All we can do is choose to not believe the gospel, to say no to Jesus. All we can do is love our sins. All we can do is live in our sins and be loyal to our sins. And therefore, we only store up wrath for the day of judgment, where God executes his just, pure, unadulterated wrath upon all of our sins. And he does it sovereignly. He does it according to his own sovereign prerogative. Why? Because none of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserves mercy. He shows mercy to whom he shows mercy. Pardons. So he shows justice to whom he shows justice. No one can dictate. Bible, you read it carefully. Whose heart did talk to me? I'm tired, but come on, talk to me. You got to fight against yourself. Huh? Oh, yeah, okay, Antonio, okay, that's good. Pharaoh, that's right. Who said Judas? Okay, yeah, I will say that too. Yeah, he hardened for God to harden your heart. I mean, let's start at this point. What does it mean for you to harden your heart? When you hear the truth and someone hardens that heart, what does that look like? Reject it. What else? What does it look like? Talk to me. I mean, it's easy to say reject, but come on, talk to me. Like, we need to work this through. What does it look like harden his heart. What happened? Rejected what Moses was saying. But then what else did he do? He started working them real hard, taking more resources from them and still having the same expectation, being oppressive towards them and all that stuff. Being an enemy. Not repenting. Not submitting. Rejected the word of God repeatedly. That's what he did, right? He chose to do it. He wanted to do it. He was determined to do it. So then what does it mean for God to harden your heart? What does it mean for God to harden your heart? Talk to me. Say, not to believe? Okay. I see what you're doing. You're making a correlation. That's really good. That's a really good correlation. Say, to take his spirit away from him? Okay. No, not necessarily. I mean, for Pharaoh, he didn't have his spirit indwelling him. Here's what I can say. The mystery behind it, it's a mystery how he does it. But what he does in hardening someone's heart is he gives them over to what they really want to do. It's called a divine restraint removed. See, we're not as wicked as we can be because there are restraints, invisible restraints that God has placed on each and every one of our hearts and our lives. It could be far worse than what it is with every one of us if it wasn't for God's divine restraint. What he does is he comes to someone with the truth, and if they don't believe the truth and they constantly reject it over and over and over again, what God will do is he will remove a restraint from them and give them over to their base lusts, their passions, their decisions. So it's really just God giving you over, letting you go. He's letting you go to do whatever you want to do, even though it is violating his law, is violating his word, is violating his will. He lets you go. He leaves you to your what? Yourself. This is what he does. This is what he does. Outside. This too. Chapter 9. I want you to read chapter 9. Because we can go to Exodus chapter 9, verse 5. It sums it up pretty. The New Testament. And we want to start at verse Jacob and Esau. The younger. He was blind. So he couldn't see his. Sound like Jacob, but you feel and smell like my. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I what? Have I hated? So this is what it means for God to hate someone. For him to leave them to themselves. Covenantally. He still blessed him with cattle, wealth, a large family, because he was Abraham's seed. Still. So there were earthly riches and blessings that he was able to partake in. It's just that God left him to himself with regards to the promises rooted in the covenant of grace. In this regard, is Jacob loved and Esau hated? Jacob did not get to be the vehicle by which the Savior would enter into the world, by which the whole world would be blessed. Only Jacob had that. And Jacob was cunning. Jacob was not the firstborn. He was the secondborn. It was not supposed to be him, but God's the one that determined who would be the choice vessel that his son would come to the world through. So even, you see, even his sovereignty in election there, defying the odds or the rule of the firstborn receives the inheritance. Nope, the older shall serve the who? The young. God is the one that he spoke, that he is the one that purposed, that it was a part of his will, his plan. Okay. You see, the Lord. Because what we're getting at here is. The question is the question of justice. What's right? Or here's another word that you might understand. Fairness. Y'all heard of fairness before? Or something that's right? Something that's just? Was it right for God to love one and hate the other? Was it just? Is. But people will look at that and say, that's not right. Why? Because you're supposed to love everybody. Everyone deserves to be loved. Everyone. And not only this, but Esau was the firstborn. It doesn't seem fair to give your love to Jacob and not Esau to pass over. This is the point of reprobation I want you to see. He passed over Esau to Jacob. That's what he did. Because Esau was the firstborn. He had to pass him over. In time, he's demonstrating what he did in eternity. See that. He passed him over. And you know that song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. You are calling. Do not pass me by. And then he cries, Savior. So we don't want the Lord to pass us by. We do not want that. That's not good for any one of us. Lord. Lord, just don't pass me by. I mean, we're sinners. We're violent. He has every right to pass over us. God forbid. Verse 15. Passion. So then, it is not. Work. Mercy. We're completely shut out. demanding mercy, to earning mercy, to deserving mercy. None of us deserves mercy. God is sovereign in displaying his mercy to whom he wills. Just like you have your own plans, your own space. You don't invite everybody to your house, do you? You don't invite everybody, do you? No, you don't. You don't. You can go down the line and keep. Does God have to share what belongs to him with everybody? Does he have to? Who says he has to? The free willer? That's a delusion. Because you want him to? He's God. He does with his mercy, whatever he wants, his compassion, whatever. That's like telling somebody how to feel about you. You should feel this way about me. God does not have to feel compassion for anyone. He does not have to show mercy to anyone. And really, the context that we're dealing with here is redeeming love. Jacob have I what? Loved. And Esau have I what? We're dealing with the redeeming love of God, being the mercy of God displayed. This is what we're dealing with here. But if you ask the Lord for mercy, if you beg him for mercy, he's ready to show mercy. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to pardon. He's ready to embrace you and make you his son, make you his ready to make you a part of his family, to grant you everlasting life. He's ready to effectually draw you with the cords of love to himself. Wash you as white as snow, to clothe you in his son's righteousness. He's ready. All you got to do is ask him, but don't demand it. Don't demand it. Because he shows mercy to whom he decides to show mercy, and he has compassion on whom he decides to show compassion. Prayer request should be, Lord, please, if you will, decide to have mercy on me, the sinner. Then it's that will of apostolic teaching is so clear. That's why a lot of people hate Paul. Most of your free willers hate Paul. And really hate Jesus because he's an apostle of Christ representing him, sent by him with the authority of the Lord Jesus. He spoke the words of Christ. He spoke the words of God. We know he spoke the words of Christ because in the Hebrew writer says, in sundry time and in diverse manner, in diverse manners, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days has spoken to us by his son. So we know that the apostles spoke for Jesus. They spoke his very words. They spoke with his authority, in his intent, in his meaning, and whatever the word of Christ did, it did according to his will. They don't like this clarity because he gives this beautiful communicate with clarity that it's only right for God to do with his mercy and his compassion whatever he wants to do and not make it based upon man's will or their work. He says, because the scriptures say so. The scriptures say so. Everything that is communicated is based upon the word of God. And this is a teaching moment. Don't listen to anyone except they show you it where? In the book. In the book. Hold up the book and say, okay, I hear what you're saying, but where is it in the book? Where is it in the Word of God? And if it's in, If it's not in the Word of God, why do you want me to believe that? Do you not like me? Do you want me to be deceived? Do you want me to go to hell? Do you hate me? Calling yourself a Christian. If you want me to believe something, point me to the Word. Sovereign in reprobation is not something that is unbiblical, but it is biblical. It's just hard to embrace. It's hard to believe. And this is where we're at. You don't want to reject Jesus because this doctrine is offensive. If you do that, you're proving to be a goat. You're proving to be an unbeliever, someone that maybe has been passed over. Purpose have I? This is offensive. This is offensive, but it's true. The giving Pharaoh earthly riches, giving him the pathway to becoming the Pharaoh, giving him a level of control, being the very figure by which Israel would be under his dominion, in his domain, the very purpose. He was there is so that God can display his power over him. That he might display his power in him, through him. Do you know Pharaoh, his heart was hardened? God hardened his heart? How many plagues were there? Come on, talk to me. There are 10 plagues. All the plagues came, and Pharaoh said no. No, no God. Who are you that I should obey you? Every time. So what God did was he passed over Pharaoh, gave him a plague to deliver his people. Passed over Egypt, got his people. Reverse side, there was a Passover that I want the Lord, that you should want for yourself. You want the Lord to pass over your sins, don't you? Pass over my sins, Lord. Not because of my desire for you to pass over my sins or my prayer request that you pass over my sin or my decision. No, pass over my sin because of the blood of Christ who loved me and laid down his life for me. That is what that chapter 12 will not punish twice what he in our we're right here in our generation. Right here. In verse honor. Endure with much long suffering of what? wrath, fitted for what? Destruction. Wait, they were fitted for destruction? Yes, they were. Who fitted them for destruction? God did. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make he Gentiles, I love this. He frames it in a question based upon scripture that he just listed about why God has the right to show mercy to whom he wills and to show and to harden whom he wills. He then goes into a question that makes so much sense. So and I'm thankful, number one, chose me, but I'm pass me by. It should produce a fear, a reverence. To change your life and your mind and your life. Deserve the grace of God. We are walk in that tension. I am what I should not be, and I'm not what I should be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Christ. In him. John 10, just because is actually saying to as he already said to them. As he already said to them. Okay, so them for not past God not me in Christ for the foundation. Nevertheless, indicts them for not believing because they did it willingly, they did it voluntarily, they did it without any hesitation. They hated Christ. Why one does not believe doesn't extricate them from human responsibility. Human responsibility. John 3, he that believes on the Son is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People go to hell, and this makes sense now. People go to hell because they choose to. They want to. They don't want Christ. The other option all they have is the wrath of God. That's all they have. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I already said unto you. He has already told them that they don't belong to him. One more question. He's saying, I've already said this to you, and I have to repeat to you that you are not of mine. When did he say this to them? Y'all remember? Okay. She's hot. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. White hot, right there, because he makes it very clear. Look at verse. He says, you beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth. By he speaks and the father of it. You believe me. Me of sin. And if I say that, believe me. Here it is. He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because what? You're not of God. So the evidence that they're not of God is that they don't hearken, they don't believe his word. That's what he means by hearing. It's not just audible hearing. He's talking about believing, like adhering, hearkening to his word. Doc, the late Doc, who's in glory now, he preached a sermon. And that sermon was, hear, hearken, listen, and obey. I remember it. He was up on that stage, sat down, and he hear, hearken, listen, and obey. I can hear his voice preaching this. And what he was essentially getting at was, when you see the term hearing in Scripture, most of the time, it doesn't just mean hearing with the ear, going in one ear and out of the other, but there's a hearkening to it, there's a listening to it, there's an obedience behind it. And this is what Jesus means. They don't hear the word of God because they're not of God. And if they're not of God, they don't belong to him. He's already told them. Out of the mouth of two witnesses. But here's the point. Here's where we close. Our Lord lets them know that they don't believe because they're not his sheep. But then he goes on to explain who his sheep are. What I'm going to do is read it, and then we'll come back next week or two and deal with this. And oh, you are a sheep. Here are the evidences. Here are the characteristics of those who are sheep. Me. Them. Oh, and no man is able to pluck them. I and my Father are one. Question you want to ask is, do you hear the shepherd's voice? Do you hear the sound of your salvation? Is he that you listen to? Is he the one that you obey? Is he the one that you believe? Is he the one that you exclusively follow? Is he the one? Is he the one? And we can be honest. We don't follow him too well as we would like to. Isn't that right? And we fall short all the time. Look, he said, no one is going to be able to pluck them out of his hand or the other's hand, which we're going to talk about soon. He didn't say that they wouldn't fall. He didn't say that they would not stumble. He did not say that they would not go astray. Does not the good shepherd need to leave 99 and go and get that one? Every now and then he need to come and get you. I can just hear me say, Lord, come get me, Lord. Come get me, Lord. I'm going astray, Lord. I feel it. Prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. Prone to be the God I love. Take my heart and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Shepherd that controls our destiny and that gives us ears to hear, hearts to receive the truth, to believe the truth, and to follow them according to the truth. We thank you so much for this time. We thank you so much for your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us in your grace in saving us, choosing to save us, making us. Love offers and gives to the Son and showing mercy to us by passing us by or over to ourselves. Help us to be thankful for that forever. Help us forgive. Help us the fear of walk in a way that's pleasing and exalting. The Spirit of help us like sheep to be good at one thing, and that is depending on Jesus for everything. In your gospel with our family members, because Lord, only you know who you have and whom you passed over, Father. Only you know. As long as we still have to declare you have your Son, help us to heartily. You have chosen, bless us in belief. Please you, help come to you, believe are that you exist and that you are a rewarder of that diligently seek you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your presence and for the clarity that be forever changed for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, are there any comments? Thank you. I'm thankful to the Lord that he's kept us up because I know we are tired. I know. See all y'all out here. So any questions, any comments, any concerns that anyone has for anything? If not, if we're good to go, not then is anybody no going once twice okay. So I'm just going to pray for our safe traveling mercies out of here. Let's pray one more time for us this place but never from your presence. Know you, we thank your goodness, You know how to save. You save sinners. You saved all of us. Continue to add to your church fit in Christ. But bless us to get home safe and sound. Help us to sleep well. Give us strength in our sleep. And wake up in the morning to do your will. Amen. All right.